All right, today is our last in the series that we've been working on in terms of love by God's design. And my hope is that I've not worn you out by talking about relationships too much, that that you still have the desire to hear one last talk, and I think today is kind of pulling it together. Looking back over the last couple of weeks, the first week we talked about the path of passion, which is what the world directs you to take on. Then the path of potential is really the maturity that God says he wants to develop in you, 2 Peter chapter 1. And then the path of purity is where we challenge you guys to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, if God would lead you to develop that here. The next week we talked about when to date, which really gets to why I am dating, and it kind of helps figure it out. And the challenge from Song of Solomon, a place you guys don't probably read a lot, where it says, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. That God says there is a time that that should happen. Number three, last week we talked about who to date. And we talked about the fact that they should be a believer, a growing believer, one who's seeking character, that your own father and mother have a role in that, and that your heavenly father obviously is the one who should confirm that. This week we're going to talk about true convictions, because on this subject, no matter what you desire, it doesn't come down to just a desire level. We never are holy by accident. We never pursue God just because we stumble into it. We usually have to make an evaluation of, is that where I'm going and is that worth the cost? So let me pray. Father, in this short time, draw our attention to you, to your will. I pray you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart willing to respond. And I pray for anyone here today who is struggling in this area, who's looking for answers, I pray, Lord, that they would hear you and they'd be encouraged to continue to follow you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. On this subject, I've done a good bit of studying and reading, and I feel like the world challenges us as believers in a couple of ways. You know, that on this subject, that we're often very hypocritical and actually naive. And so I'm praying that today you'll not take on either of those. The reality is, when you boil down what God's heart is for you, he has a warning for you that there's a battle in this arena, especially today. Secondly, he says there's a blessing, and this is where a lot of people miss it. Some people who've gotten married who were believers, and they say, you know, I fought all my, you know, teenage years. No. And it's really hard now to say yes when I'm married. And it's like, well, then you missed a little bit of the message. The message was not no. It's no to now, but it's yes by God's design. Marriage and a sexual romantic relationship within that is incredible. And unfortunately, I think one of the saddest things is that most Christians who have the best opportunity, and I'll say this bluntly, to have the best sex life, don't. And it's because Satan messes with them, they let him. And so the last one is, really God's heart for this is an invitation to say, will you pursue what I have for you and will you fight for it? I hope you will, because it's yours. It's your birthright that God says, I want to give you. And so in closing out this series, the first thing I said is you don't get the chance to choose the world you're born into. You know, we are, in some ways, it's great to be born today. You know, the technology, in many ways, bless you, the freedoms that you guys have. You know, if you were born during World War II, your life would look different. If you were born during the Middle Ages, your life would look radically different, okay? But you're born now, and the world you have grown up in and see as normal is not good and growing worse. This will blow you away, that there was a time, I know this is hard to believe, but there was a time when you didn't have a cell phone with you to call if you broke down. I mean, I'm sure that just, you can't imagine it. It happened to me. But also morally, more importantly, there was a time in this country where society supported values that were Christian. They didn't necessarily live them. They didn't necessarily believe in them. Okay, and it doesn't mean they were all good. It's just society said, yeah, hey, that's right and that's wrong. We have an understanding of the Word of God. We get that. And so when believers acted out their faith, and believe it or not, there was a time when you couldn't buy anything on Sunday. It was Chick-fil-A everywhere. It's crazy. But it's because our nation said, well, you know, yeah, you should be doing church on Sunday. You know, shop the day before, you know, and now we're down to Chick-fil-A. You know, isn't it amazing how many times you're hungry on Sunday and you're thinking Chick-fil-A? Isn't that crazy? Like, why? It just happens. So I think it's Satan tempting us, you know, making us angry. So, but here's the deal. Your world, listen to me, your world has a vague understanding of God and his word. So when you try to talk to them about it, they're not really sure what you're talking about. Sin has gained a greater access into our lives, and it's accelerating its impact. I don't think that's part that you don't get, because you haven't seen it sneaking up. You don't see it from where it was to where it is. You have to take my word on that one. Christians are struggling to know and live out the word of God and the truth and power and his wisdom. Christians are struggling even more today, I think, because of what society's throwing at them. We seem to be falling and failing at the same rate as the world. And unless we wake up, take God and his world and his word and our lives seriously and follow him with our whole heart, this is an area, I just need you to know, this is an area that you are going to fail in. The odds are not in your favor, okay? And this is where you're going to have to be wise, and you're going to have to make your own choice, and you have to block out even sometimes what your friends say. And I want to challenge you this. Even what your good Christian friends say, you have to make a conviction for your own life. So the first thing I want to say is our great crisis today is really a moral one, moral issues. And you know what? It's interesting. If you study history and you study Rome, they didn't go down from the outside. They came down from the inside. They were sucked dry, got dead from moral decay on the inside. And that is what is happening to our country. So our current condition, where the world is at, I can give you a lot of stats. And I don't even know if any of these mean anything to you, because you're like, yeah, the world's bad. Like, so what? So statistically, 88% of unmarried adults, 18 to 29, 88% are sexually active. 87% of men, 31% of women are currently, in that age group, are currently using porn. Each year, 615,000 women become pregnant. Each year, 1 million abortions are performed in the United States, of which 37% would say, I'm an evangelical Christian. So what does that mean? 370,000 children are killed every year by those who would call themselves who you are. That's bad. You know the rate on divorce, you know, is 50%. 1 in 2 females, 1 in 5 males will be sexually abused in their lifetime. And I'm not sure if this means much to you, but here's the thing that hits me. When I go then down to where's the church at? So I said 88% of adults, 18 to 29, are sexually active. Well, Christians are better than that by 8 points. 80% who call themselves born-again believers are stating that in that age group, they're sexually active. Christians actually have a higher pregnancy rate, as I mentioned before, because you'd have to admit that you were going to go where it's going to go to actually prepare. Abortions and porn are about at the same rate as the world, and the body of Christ is not the salt and light it's supposed to be. So where's our youth group at? I need 10 volunteers up front to help show you kind of the answers you guys did for the survey. I need just 10 people. Come on up. I need 10. It can be guys or girls. I don't care. I just need 10. So that's 3. Come on. I'm not going to do anything to you harmful. Come on up. I'm not going to put pies in your face. I'm not going to do anything like that. I promise. Even though I might want to. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Awesome. Let's give them a hand. They were bolder than you were. All right, so this is what I'm going to do. This side will always be yes. This side will always be no. Okay, you guys got it? So, number one, the question was, I have dated. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You guys move left. You guys move right. In this group, 50% said, yes, I've dated. 50% said, no, I haven't yet. Okay, come back together. You too step that way. The question, I am currently dating. Only those two are currently dating, and maybe each other. 8 are saying, I'm just kidding. 8 of you said, no, I'm not doing that right now, okay? Okay, come back together. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You two scoot that way. Okay, on the question, I've had the sex talk. 8 out of 10 said, yes, we have at various ages. 2 have still not had the sex talk. So we need to be careful, because we're talking about sex here in Sunday morning. So, permission to date, 5 go left, 5 go right. 50% said, I can date. 50% said, I can't date right now. Okay, so it's interesting. Go back to the 5. 5 can currently date, but you 2 go further. Only 2 are. So you 3, I don't know what you're doing. You've got permission. You're not taking advantage of it. All right, so back together. Okay. You need to find somebody. That's true. Okay. All right, so to the question about physical, about sexual experience, you 3 go left. You 7 go right. So big picture in terms of the group, 3 out of the 10 said, yeah, have already been sexually involved. 7 have not. Now, that's really good. Let's get into the details then. Okay, so I'll do this by number, not by person. Okay, so in terms of making out, all right, guys, 36%. Girls, 17%. So guys are twice as much making out. Okay, number 2, sexual touching, 34%. 34% of the guys said they have, 7% of the girls. So guys are at 5 times the rate in that. Oral sex, guys, 19%, girls, 3%. So guys are 6 times more involved in oral sex. Intercourse, guys, 13%, girls, 2%. So again, 6 times as much. But when you break it out over everybody, the whole number, it's 30% and 70%. Okay, so walking with God, all the way to here, scoot left. 80% of you said you're walking with God right now. 2% said not so much right now. Watching porn, scoot back this way. You two stay there, okay? 20% said, yeah, we're watching porn. 80% said you're not. But here's the interesting thing there, where that breaks down. 43% of the guys are watching porn. 7% of the girls are watching porn. Living a secret life, 2%, or 20%, 80%. I am cutting, guys, 2%, girls, 5%. I am bulimic, guys, 2%, girls, 8%. I date behind my parents' back, guys, 4%, girls, 2%. I want help, guys, 15%. That's awesome. I would challenge those of you who answered that way to pursue it, because anyone here staff-wise, volunteer staff-wise, we'd love to help you. There is no shame. We'd love to support you in that. 10% of girls, equally, want help. Same challenge. Go for it. Struggle with same-sex attraction. Guys, 0%. Girls, 5%. Have had physical abuse. Guys, 0%. Girls, 28%. Physical abuse, girls guys 0, girls 7%. Conviction not to date. 2 of you have the conviction to say, yes, I want to date. 8%, 80% of you say, no, I don't want to date right now. I'm a virgin. The total number that would say I'm a virgin is 75%. Guys, 68%. Girls, 85%. Which means the reverse, 32% are not virgins for guys, 15% are not virgins for girls. Let's give them a hand for our visual statistics. Okay, I went through that so you can kind of have a sense of what you said. I pray that that's an honest answer. Compared to the world, that's not bad. Compared to God's standard of holiness for you, not that good. But I am thankful that you are at a place where I think you are thinking about this, and many of you have already made decisions, and that's really awesome. So, in the 90s, things got really bad. The direction for teenage sexual involvement and activity and all the things that come from that was at a rise. There's a thing that got started called True Love Waits. And they created a thing called Promise Rings, where you would go and you'd gather and you'd make a conviction to say, I'm not going to have sex before I get married, and they'd give you a ring. And say, hey, that's going to help me remember it. 1993, when it started, they had a rally on the mall downtown. 210,000 came and put a True Love Waits card on the mall. And the world was like, whoa, that's different. That doesn't happen all the time. And 2 years later, 2.2 million had filled out that card, including people who had filled out this card, Miley Cyrus, the Jonas Brothers, Selena Gomez, and Jessica Simpson, they had also filled out, I think they didn't keep it, but they started it. So here's the trouble. A study later, afterwards, about 10 years later, said that 88% of those who pledged to not have sex before marriage did. And they were 33 less likely to use birth control than those who had not made the pledge. They had the same STD rate as those who never pledged. It seemed as though the whole movement was a joke. It wasn't working. So what's wrong with making strong commitments for things that are right? I want to show you a short video. This is a woman who made a pledge, and she's going to share with you kind of some of her experience. Okay, let me have you back. Real quick, I need an answer for a couple of tables. Why didn't it work? Who's feeling bold here? Lee, your table.
We said some of just the temptation of it, maybe in that moment, making the decision, but anything beyond that, they just gave up the temptation.
Okay, Bobby, what did you guys come up with?
I thought that some people do it for attention and more so than just for yeah.
Right. Okay, Lainey.
You just said that they didn't have a clear understanding of the why, and then someone else brought up the point that once you make it known to your friends and all everyone around what your commitment is, sometimes that's when you're even more attacked.
Yeah, true. Elizabeth.
The students here made a point that it's I'm dealing with my strength, and that's never a good thing. I can't do anything.
No. Really not. It's interesting in doing some of the reading and stuff, there's one girl that said, you know, honestly, the reason why I did it was for the ring. I just wanted some jewelry. And I thought, wow, that's pretty bad. That's pretty crass. But you know, when a lot of people are doing it, it's easy to buy in. And that's exactly why I want to challenge you, that you do need to make convictions. And there is a way to make real convictions. You just can't piggyback your convictions on anyone else's. You've got to take them on yourself. There's somebody who was in the movement who wrote this, and so don't claim this, but they put down five reasons why purity rings and pledges won't work. Number one, purity is a heart choice. Purity is a heart choice. Purity actually has little to do with sex. Sex is acting out the ultimate manifestation of impurity. Anyone, Christian or not, can become abstinent. Purity of heart is an attitude that affects how I live, not just how I use my body. Secondly, purity requires God's strength, as you pointed out. To really win in this battle, it is not your gut strength that will help you do that. You need the Lord's help in that. Third, purity is not a one-time choice. It is a daily decision. It isn't like one and done. I don't have to think about this anymore because the temptation is ongoing. The desire is ongoing. Four, purity is ultimately your decision. No one else can make it for you. And as sincere as parents were at that time, and wanting to say, hey, you guys need to really make this. And even in my plea to you, this has to be your decision because you have to own it. Hopefully you'll listen to wise counsel, but you have to be the one that owns it. And lastly, purity is a lifestyle, not simply part of your life. It is something you live out. It's not something that you say, hey, I am pure these times and in these ways. It really has to be something in terms of who you are. The truth is we cannot live without conviction. If we aim for nothing, we will hit it. If we have no goals, the flow of life, the flow of even the modern morality will take us to a place that we don't want to be, if we're honest. So what do you do? What do real convictions look like? How does it work? Well, it's interesting, as I studied a couple of different studies that were secular studies, it was interesting they said, you know what? Christians are no different. They're a bunch of hypocrites, except for one group. I think this is really cool. I'll read what they said. Only those with strong religious convictions who had internalized their religious beliefs were less likely to engage in risky sexual behavior than other youth after the pledge. Only those who started with a strong faith and who said, I am driven by a walk with God, that is who I am, and then confronted with what will I do in this area of my life and said, this is what I think God wants me to do. They were the only ones who were able to actually go there and fulfill it. And that's why I start out saying, you know what, it's really, in this whole subject, it's you and God. Where are you going to go? How real is your faith? And that's why this summer camp, we're going to talk about Why do we believe what we believe? How do we know it's real? How do we know it's true? Look at the foundation. Test it out and go, is what we believe credible? Is the Word of God the Word of God? Did the resurrection really happen? Those are questions that you need to answer as a part of your belief. And then as you own that belief, you say, well, how will I live? And that's why Jesus said, at the front end of when you add to your faith, you're going to add moral excellence. That's where the battle is. Have you owned your faith? Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one captivates you with an empty, seductive philosophy according to human tradition, according to the elementary powers of the world, and not according to Christ. I see in this group an assault on your faith. And for those of you who have already slipped into a lifestyle that you know God doesn't want, I see you starting to question the existence of God, because God and your morality or immorality can't exist together. And some of you who are incredibly brilliant and you are learning and you are taking it and you are trying to evaluate what you're learning, and it is hard. It is a lot of it coming at you. I remember well having debates at William & Mary with incredibly smart professors who were telling me I was an absolute idiot for believing in Christ. And they would even say things that were wrong, and I only knew they were wrong because I had done some extra study. But it took a lot of people in this religion class, led them to the point where they're like, I don't know that I believe in God anymore. And I challenged them. It was about, you know, in terms of the authenticity of the Old Testament scriptures. And he said, we have older Qurans than we do of the Bible. And I said, that's garbage. Because you're not telling why. Because in the Old Testament, the Levites or the scribes, who were the ones who had to carry out the preservation of the word, when they copied it, it was so exhausting in terms of everything that was on the page, blah, 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 that at the end they knew this is equal to that. They did not worship the book and they let it rot. And he said, well, yeah, you're right. I'm like, yeah, no kidding. But you are telling these kids that what their faith is resting on is shaky. And that is what you're going to face. And you're going to have to own your faith. But do not miss the simplicity in Christ. Because in your gut, honestly, when you have a test, you're praying. And if you face eternity, as I feel like I have over these last several weeks, as several people I know have gone to eternity, and you realize, I know there is a God, and I know I will see them again. And that is when your faith is most real. But it's also most real now as you apply it in your morality and your culture saying, bag it, just do your own thing. But if you own your faith, you can make a conviction. So with the time I have left, let me tell you what that's about. A conviction, what is it? It's a covenant you've made with yourself based on what you believe that determines how you will live, no matter what the cost may be. It's a covenant that you have made with yourself based on what you believe that determines how you'll live, no matter what the cost. It's not a desire, it's not an intention, it's not a preference. Those fail under pressure and temptation. A soldier is someone who believes in justice and freedom to the point that they say, I will not talk about it, I will go and put my life on the line. It's what my son John is going to do this fall. And yes, our prayer life will increase. Daniel in the Bible made two hard choices. He said, I will not change the way I eat and I will not change the way I pray because that would defile myself and I will not go there. It defined his life and it saved his country. Job 31:1 makes a very practical statement. I made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully on a woman. Is that not why he was bragged on by God to be one of the strongest spiritual men of his time? The convictions that you need to follow that will allow you to love by God's design. Real quickly, number one is the conviction of priority. Priority. Our culture places academic and athletic ability and success and my happiness at the top. God does not. He lays it out. You know the verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that you have on that list will be added unto you that you need. So the question is, will you seek him first? The simple truth is you can only love and serve one master. So on your sheet there, if you're using one, I put down a line there. It said, my priority in life will be, and I left a blank. And I want you to think about this today, and I want you to take this home today, and I want you to write down only if you're like, yes, this is what I believe based on what I know. This is leading me to say this is true, and this will define the way I live. I will let, and you describe it how you want to say it, but there was a time when I remembered at a camp in Florida, I said, God, you are God, and I will stop treating you like you're not. I will let you be God. I will follow you. And my life radically changed. Number two, is the conviction of purity. God's call for my life is to be holy. We can't get around that. He says in 1 Peter 1:15, just as he called you to be holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. We would have no hint of sexual immorality. God's demand for purity is not just, and this is where I would fault True Love Waits, because True Love Waits said, I will not have sex with someone before I'm married. Well, you can do a lot of stuff before you say, I'm not going to get into bed with them. God's challenge to you and me is I want your mind to be pure. I want what's in here to reflect who I am. I want what's in your heart, what you desire, what your passions are. I want them to be what represents me. And what I want for your body, I bought it with a price. I want it, and it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is where God dwells. And he says, do not dishonor me or the Holy Spirit by the way you use your body, but rather give glory to God through the way you use your body. That's purity. It's not, I won't sleep with somebody. It's like inside and out. I am who I say I am. And oh God, that is incredibly hard. It means I take every thought captive. With God's promises to those who are pure in heart, as he said, you will see God. God's challenge, seek me. We looked at it. Seek me with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So for a conviction, I said, purity for me will be blank. What will that be for you? You define it. But at least you can see that's what I believe. And I would challenge you. Let it be the standard that God has given you. Four is the conviction of authority. God has placed us all under authority. In Luke 6:46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? The Lord Jesus Christ has authority on heaven, on earth, and in heaven. But have we submitted to it? The way I respond to the authorities he's put over me, show me how I believe and perceive him. The Lord has given me my parents to lead and to love and to protect. Will I allow them to be used in my life, or will I fight with them? The authority I will fully follow is blank. You fill in that blank. And lastly is timing. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says there's an appointed time for everything under heaven. God calls us to wait, to engage in, and to enjoy romance and sex at a time that has the context of ultimate commitment. There's a cool verse too in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And that's what I would describe what God has for you. But once you awaken love, it's wired to seek fulfillment. Waiting will take great faith, the power of God, and friends who will share this conviction. So I put down there, I will wait to seek romantic sexual love until you fill in that blank. What is that true for you? Your answer to all these questions will determine your morality and who you will date and marry. So what do I do when I fail? Because you will fail. I was going to show you this, the second part of that video where the woman comes back and she introduces you to her husband. And she introduces you to the grace of God. And that the reality is, when you make a commitment, if you were to make covenant commitment today with God, your covenant commitment is with the Lord. It is not with a card. And God is basically saying to you, if you fail, yes, you failed me. But I am a loving and gracious and merciful God. I do not live by the law. I do not love you by the law. Convictions and commitments are what we give to God, having counted the cost, choosing the path, depending on his presence, power, and seeking his glory. They can guide us, and they can be used by our enemy as an accuser. The True Love Wait card promise, when broken, led many to give up, not realizing their commitment was to Jesus, not to a card. Not realizing our need for the gospel throughout our walk with God. And they've actually changed that now. And they've called it the True Love Waits Project. Here's what I need you to know. We are never to take sin lightly, nor are we to take vows lightly. But when we fail and fall and blow it, it is the reality of the battle, the confirmation of my flesh, it is weak. Listen to me. If the strongest, smartest, and most spiritual man in the Old Testament all fell, strongest, Samson, lost his eyes. David, most spiritual, I would say, lost his family. Solomon lost his faith. And who do you, we'd be kidding ourselves to say, yeah, we can do it. We can be pure. No way. In this culture, you're going to have to take it really seriously, and you're going to have to make your own convictions. There are two things that are true when we fail. There are consequences to my sin that I just mentioned about those guys. But secondly, God's mercy and love and forgiveness are there for me. God is in the restoration business. He is in the resurrection business. 1 John 1, if you have never seen it or learned it, I would challenge you to memorize it. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 3, 19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that He may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So step one is repentance. Step two is forgiveness and restoration. And I would challenge you in closing. The truth of Psalm 51. If you right now are in this situation, you're like, yeah, I've already blown it, so what does it matter? Read Psalm 51. Because that's where David went when he blew it, worse than you will ever blow it, when he committed adultery and murdered a man. I think you're not there yet. But he was honest, and this is what he said. Have mercy on me. Have compassion on me. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me and cleanse me from my sin. That's what he wanted. The guilt and the shame pushed him to that. And he said, I have sinned against you. I know my transgressions. You are right, God. I have done wicked things. You desire faithfulness even on the inner parts. Cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. When you feel dirty like I did, when I was in the middle of a sinful, wicked relationship, and I didn't like who I was, and I said, God, is this it? Is this all I can get from you? Just condemnation? And God said, no. You can actually deal with your sin. The world can't, but you can by my cross. And I'll take it from you, and I'll give you my righteousness. I will restore you. And then David goes on and says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you've crushed rejoice. A shepherd would break the legs of sheep that would continually wander, and he would bind them up and he would carry them. And that's what he's talking about. Create in me a clean heart, a steadfast spirit. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Grant to me a willing spirit to sustain me. I will teach transgressors your ways. I will turn sinners back. My sacrifice, O God, to you is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. So if you're here today and you've blown it, welcome to the club. Don't take that lightly. Deal with it the way that God allows you to. There is a thing called spiritual virginity. Yes, you may have lost your physical, but God says He can restore. He can't restore your physical, but He can restore you in your heart. And what has happened to you and the effects of what you've done, He can restore you. If you'll let Him. Let's pray. Father, today, I pray for each young man and woman here that they would see with spiritual eyes the battle that lies before them. I pray that they would choose to make convictions in their life, just as Job did, just as David did, Daniel did. But God, our ability to live them out is on you. We have to face them every day. They are our lifestyle. But God, we need to commit them to you. And God, I pray you give them by your grace the ability to stand, to be pure, and live by your priorities, to be under authority, to wait on your timing. And God, if there's anyone here who is just feeling the weight of sin, if they've never come to you as Savior, God, I pray that they would cry out and say, oh God, save me. You will take their sins as you have taken all of ours. And you will come in. God, I pray they would invite you. And Lord, for anyone here today who knows you but is trapped, I pray, Lord, that you would open the door and set them free. And God, I thank you that you're a good and gracious God, holy yet loving, inviting us, pursuing us. I pray your blessing on each young man and woman here. May they taste and see not only that you're good, but that your blessing is real. I pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.